Father, we thank you so much for this final session together on understanding the necessity of prayer. Lord, again, we ask for the spirits of wisdom and revelation knowledge to be imparted to us. Lord, in our own power, we can't grasp spiritual truths, so we look to you. And we thank you, Jesus, that we shall receive it because we're asking for it in faith. We pray in the matchless name of Jesus. If you agree, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Take your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. This is our fourth and final session on understanding the necessity of prayer. Let's say that. Understanding the necessity of prayer. Say it again. Understanding the necessity of prayer. You know, the more that I am teaching this and studying it, and I have been studying all through the days here, I've never taught this particular seminar before. But the more that I absorb myself into this message, the more that I can see this really ought to be something that people hear when they're first saved. Because unless you know why there's a necessity to be praying, you're apt to not be praying. In other words, you just think, well, you know, God will do it anyway. How many of you have ever thought that? Well, you know, God, He must be in control of everything. He'll just do it anyway. And so we don't pray. And we've seen that that's not true according to the Bible. Matthew 18, and let's begin with verse 18. Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind where?" Everybody say, "On earth." Now notice that's where it first begins. "On earth shall be bound in heaven." Everybody say in heaven.
Amen.
There's a divine order there. And he says, "And whatsoever you shall loose," say it, "on earth shall be loosed" where? "In heaven." He says, "Again, I say unto you." He wants to repeat himself third time to make sure we get it. "That if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father, which is where? In heaven." So if you've just joined us tonight, or by way of review, I think we need to do it anyway. We've seen that it all begins on the earth. And I don't have time to go back and cover all the material that we've thus far accomplished. But we've seen that God literally has no access into the earth until someone prays. Jesus said it begins by you loosing and binding on the earth, and God then is given legal access into man's affairs. Because he qualified his sovereignty at the point that he gave dominion to man. When he said, "Here's the title deed," remember that? When he said, "Here's the title deed," he was setting up his own rules by saying, "Man's going to be the one in charge over this planet, and I'll work through him." So if we don't pray, God has no access to move in man's affairs. But when we pray, we open the channels for what? Great miracles to take place. Now, let's quickly review all the prayer necessity points, and then we've got three new ones to cover tonight, so we're going to be hustling. Prayer necessity number one. If you've just joined us tonight, you may want to write these down. Prayer necessity number one. God can work only in response to the prayers of men. We've seen that from the Scripture, and that's not too far off from what John Wesley said. Prayer necessity number two. God requires prayer before moving in human affairs. That's what's really illustrated there on the chalkboard. Prayer necessity number three. Prayer gives God an entrance to any situation. Now, each one of these, it's really interesting to turn them around and flip-flop them around and see the reverse of it. For instance, prayer gives God an entrance to any situation. Let's look at it this way. Lack of prayer closes God out to any situation. All right, prayer necessity number four. God responds to prayer by working what? Everybody say it. Miracles. All right, let's begin brand new material right now. Write this one down. Prayer necessity number five. Prayer gives God substance to work with. Prayer necessity number five. Why should you be praying, in other words? Number five, because prayer gives God substance. Everybody say substance. It gives God substance to work with. Now, I'm going to show you a verse that if you didn't see it in your own Bible, you might think that I was trying to pull one over on you. So let's all turn there. Go with me to Revelation chapter 4. Well, brother, you know, I'm sure prayer makes you feel better. Just go ahead and let her rip. But, you know, I don't really feel the need to pray. Well, I think prayer is just kind of a psychological release. Some people need it as a crutch, you know. I mean, they're just weaker individuals, and it helps them get through life. All those type of arguments. Well, let's see what the Bible says what prayer really is. I'm sorry, Revelation 5. Did I say 4? Turn to chapter 5, right next door, and let's look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb." Now I want you to underline this last part here. "Having every one of them harps and golden vials." Everybody say golden vials. But let's just make it real simple. They had bottles. They had bottles. And look what's in these bottles. It says golden vials full of odors, or a better word there is incense. Look at this. "Which are the prayers of the saints." Glory to God. I'm telling you, God bottles your prayers. Hello. Somebody said, "Well, I wish we could bottle it." God already did. Now, that may be sound strange somewhat to your ears, because what I want to dispel is the notion that when you pray, it's just psychological release. It's just an emotional thing. I want to tell you, when you pray, I don't know what kind of a substance it is, because I've never touched spiritual substance. But your prayers are such a kind of a substance that in God's realm, He can put it in bottles. Now, let's take this thing a little bit further. All right, here we are in heaven. And let's pretend all across this platform here, there's bottle after bottle after bottle after bottle. Move that back. After bottle after bottle after bottle. And one bottle has Jason Peebles written on it. Mm-hmm. One bottle has Pastor Jim Johnson written on it. One bottle has Dennis Williams written on it. And is there anything in there? "Well, I just believe the good Lord will put something in for me." You're the one that deposits in your bottle. Let's read it again. Verse 8. "Having every one of them harps and golden vials full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." Everybody say saints.
Saints.
You see, it says saints, plural. Saints. You're a saint. Everybody say, "I'm a saint." Say, "I'm a believer." "I've got a bottle. And I want to put something in my bottle." Now, here's where it really begins to make application. Here you are on planet Earth. "Oh, dear God, I need some money. Oh, I'm telling you what, I need a job. I need. Well, have you given God anything to work with? "Oh, what you talking about, brother?" Have you prayed? Have you effectually prayed? Have you given God some substance to work with? "Well, I just believe the good Lord, you know, He'll take care of it." You know what the good Lord does? He walks over there to the prayer department and He says, "Hey, give me Jason's bottle." "Yes, sir." Boy, those angels go snapping. 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2. Here it is. Does he have any other bottles? No, that's his only bottle. How long has it been since someone was in his bottle? "It's been a long time, Lord." "Okay. Well, nothing we can do. No substance." Now, you think that may sound ridiculous. It would be just as ridiculous to tell an artist to create a beautiful statue and not give that artist a block of clay or a piece of granite or whatever it is that he's supposed to form that answer or that request out of. Can you see what I'm saying? Prayers are substance. Say it. Prayers are substance. Say it again. Prayers are substance. You see, when you pray, you're actually sending forth from your mouth some type of substance. I don't know what it is, but it's a spiritual substance that the Bible says God can put in bottles. And when you begin to pray over an area of need, instead of worrying about it or running around trying to arrange it in your own power, but you begin to pray over it, not worry over it, but pray over it and begin to thank God for an answer. You're filling your bottle up, and then God takes that bottle and He pours it out in exactly the answer that you have need of. Why? Because prayer is substance. Isn't that interesting? How many of you want your bottle to be full? Well, let's turn it around a little bit. How many of you want your needs to be met? Then what are you going to have to put in your bottles?
Substance.
What substance are we talking about?
Prayer.
Amen. Amen. So I thought that was most interesting when I read that. You know, you read over that and you just tend to think, oh, hallelujah, little golden vial. Yes, hallelujah. You start thinking about it. Do you have anything in your golden vial? That's the way to get your answers, by depositing God's substance into the bottle. Go with me now to Galatians 6, and let's look further at this idea of prayer necessity number 5. Why should you pray? Because God's got to have some substance. Just like an artist has to have clay or granite, he's got to have substance. And you've got a bottle up there, and he wants you to put something in your bottle. Amen. Prayer gives God substance to work with. All right, Galatians 6. Galatians 6. And let's begin with verse 8. Well, let's start with verse 7. A very familiar passage today, but I want to share it from a different perspective than maybe you viewed it. Verse 7 says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit," say this with me, "he that soweth to the Spirit," say it again, "he that soweth to the Spirit." Now I want to ask you, how do you sow to the Spirit? How do you sow to the Spirit? Well, there's different ways. I'm not trying to trick you. There's different ways. The context here above it and below it is money, supporting the gospel work. That's one way. When you give your tithe, when you give an offering, you're actually putting seed into God's work, and then you have a right to have your needs met from that aspect. When you share the gospel with somebody that's not a believer, and perhaps you spend a little time with them, you've quoted some verses and you've given them a piece of literature, that's sowing a seed in the Spirit. But let me suggest to you that one of the greatest ways, if not the greatest way, to sow in the Spirit is prayer. Can you see that? Now let's think of it from the aspect of sowing and reaping. If you sow in prayer to meet a need, then you can be guaranteed that you're going to what? Reap that answer. Why? Because you've given God something to work with. Again, it would be just as ridiculous to ask a farmer to go harvest his field when no seed had been supplied whatsoever. But you insist on him harvesting the field. He's got to have something put in the ground. Now it says here, "He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap." Everybody say, "We shall reap." I want you to say this, "I've got a due season. My due season's on the way. My answer is on the way." It says, "For in due season we shall reap if we" what? Now hold your finger right there. Hold your finger right there and go with me over to Luke. Just turn over to Luke. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Now don't lose your place in Galatians. We're going to go back. Luke 18. And I want you to look at verse 1. It says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to" what? "And not" what? "Not faint." Not give up. Now hold your place in Luke. Go back over to Galatians 6, verse 9. "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we" what? "Faint not." Go back to Luke 18:1. Men ought to always pray and not what? In other words, the opposite of fainting or giving up, in Jesus' view, is praying. And it says over there in Galatians 6 that we just keep on sowing in the Spirit. Keep on sowing in the Spirit. That's the way to avoid giving up or failing or being defeated, by sowing seed of prayer in the Spirit. Look up on the chalkboard here. I'm going to draw a fantastic diagram. Here you are. Don't you wish? There you are. So nice and slender. Beautiful looking. We'll give you a smile. Your little hair up there. All right. Now, you just heard the Jason Peebles Successful Life Seminar. Glory to God, you get excited. And I'm telling you what, you even go as far as to buy the 4-tape set. And I mean, you go out the door tonight, honey, you're going to go sow in the Spirit because you are excited. And you begin to pray. And you begin to pray unto the Lord. And it's like little seed that's going out there. Well, somewhere down the road, let's say next week, that seed is going to come up in the answer that you have need of. Well, let's say you pray 2 days consistently. That means the day after that one, there's enough seed out there for a harvest to spring up. And let's say you go 3 days after Jason Peebles leaves town. That means there's seed out there for the 3rd day. But let's say that you miss the 4th day, the 5th day, the 6th day. Well, I don't know if that really stuff really works after all, you know. You know, and on you go. Can you see that at some point you're going to walk into a realm where there has been no seed sown in the Spirit for you to walk into? Can you see that? Then all of a sudden, you're like most of us are or have been. All of a sudden on one day, you realize you've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 days of need that you have to have in one day because it's the end of the month. Oh, dear God! Hallelujah! And you're trying to sow that much seed in one day. Hello. I guess y'all have never been like that down in this county. I have. But I'm learning to sow every day in the Spirit by prayer. Everybody say prayer.
Prayer.
Is substance.
Is substance.
Prayer.
Prayer.
Is seed.
Seed.
Prayer.
Prayer.
Will bring my harvest. You know, I agree that sowing money into the kingdom is seed. But I feel that we have, and I understand why there's been an emphasis on that. Because used to, it was, you know, they taught that if you were poor, you were more holy. But I really think we've done an injustice not showing that the main type of seed to be sown is the spiritual prayers of God's people that can be bottled and that can spring up into a harvest. Amen? That is the main seed that I want to sow. In fact, you don't have to have any money. If you'll just start sowing prayer, God will give you the money, then you can sow in other ways. But everybody can sow in prayer. You can be flat, broke, busted tonight, and you can start sowing tonight into the Spirit and be guaranteed a harvest. Amen. All right, let's look at prayer necessity number 6. Prayer necessity number 6. Why should we pray? Because of this 6th point. Prayer is the way to birth a dream into reality. Prayer is the way to birth. Everybody say birth.
Birth.
Ladies say birth.
Birth.
Men say birth.
Birth.
I think the ladies knew more what they were saying. I kind of heard a birth.
The men go birth.
The women go, oh, birth. Prayer is the way to birth a dream into reality. Go with me to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. And you write this reference down, of course, as you've been doing all of them. Romans 8. While you're turning there, let's talk about dreams. And here I'm not referring to the dreams of the night. I'm talking about a dream, a goal, a desire that you may have in your heart. Did you know God wants to give people dreams? It says in the last days the Spirit of God will be poured out and He's going to give people dreams and visions. And that doesn't just mean dreams of the night. I'm for that. But I think God is birthing in people's hearts today visions and dreams and aspirations and goals to do great exploits for God. But you know, a dream, write this down, it starts by conceiving an idea. A dream starts by conceiving an idea. You know, God will give you $1 million ideas. That's the truth. God will give you one little idea. If you'll take an idea and cultivate it, it'll make money for you. It'll produce for you. Everything starts with an idea. Everything. You know, this bench right here, this row of chairs, it didn't just pop out of a factory. Did you realize this started in somebody's head? Everything starts with an idea. And the Bible has a lot to say about renewing your mind with the Spirit. The Spirit wants to give God's people ideas. Well, it's not enough just to have it conceived. After that idea has been conceived, it has to go through formation. So there's a formation process. You see, it's kind of like a child. Most of you have had enough biology and so forth. You understand that it begins just as a seed. And then that implants. And then it begins to form and to develop. That's the same way with an idea or a dream. It starts with just a spark. And then it takes some time for it to form. And you begin to see the full development of the thing. After the thing has formed, there comes a time of birthing. So write that down. There comes a time of birthing. Comes a time of birthing. And then the fourth thing, after the birthing, there comes a time of nurturing. You know, when we brought Ryan home, and I mean, you know, I'd seen babies all over the world, but all of a sudden, it's your baby. Man, don't drop him. Some of y'all remember that? I was holding him like this. What did I do? I didn't come in and set him down on the counter and say, "Okay, kid, this is home. Milk's in the fridge. Diapers are down the hall. Make yourself at home, kid." Honey, we were running around the house. "Oh, he's crying. What do we do now?" "I don't know. Read the book." "Cry, cry, cry." There is such an analogy to the birthing process, the formation, the conception, the formation, the birthing, the nurturing of a dream in prayer, that will give you such a tremendous insight as to why you have to pray. Why is there this prayer necessity? Because prayer is the way to birth. Everybody say birth. A dream into reality. All right, Romans 8, and let's begin with verse 22. And I'm going to have you underline some words in this passage. It says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth." Underline that phrase, groaneth, or make a mental note of it. It says, "groaneth and travaileth." Everybody say travail. So he says, groans and travails in pain together until now. "And not only they," or it, the creation, "but ourselves," Christians, "also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan." Now mark that again. We groan within ourselves. In other words, your inner man, your spirit man, is groaning in your body many times, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. Now what he's talking about there is Christians, people who've been saved, they're on the way to heaven, they begin to recognize that this physical body limits them. I mean, we can experience victory now, but never to the degree that we're going to have when we get a new resurrected body. And so if you've walked with the Lord any length of time, you begin to look forward to that one day where, glory to God, I'm going to get a resurrected body and be totally complete. All right, verse 24. "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it." In other words, he's saying, you know, you haven't ever seen your resurrected body yet, but we're believing it's going to come. Now what I'm getting to are the next verses. Verse 26. "Likewise." Everybody say likewise.
Likewise.
Now that is an important word. Everybody say likewise.
Likewise.
Now he's saying the creation is groaning, waiting to be released from the corruption. Our spirit men are groaning. Likewise. Everybody say likewise.
Likewise.
Now he's getting into prayer. He's talking about groaning and doing some work in prayer. He says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not how we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession, that's a form of praying, for us, underline this, with groanings which cannot be uttered or normally articulated. Verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession. Now go back to verse 26. It says that intercession for us with groanings. Verse 27 says, intercessions for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. Everybody say purpose. I've heard people quote verse 28 out of context. Well, I just know everything's working out. I mean, you know, our house burned down, this burned down, everything worked out. Well, a lot of people will claim that when really they only have a right to claim that when they do it in context. What is the context? You've been praying and you have been yielding to the call and will and purpose of God in your life. When you've been doing that, then you can know even bad things that happen that weren't sent from God, God can get in there and make something good out of it. He'll work through it. Even things He doesn't orchestrate and send, He'll come in there and restore as much as possible. But what I'm really getting to is where it says in verse 26, likewise the Spirit. I can remember the night that Martha had Ryan. Our little boy is now 17 months old. And I was teaching at Sam Dry's church, a seminar. And it was Tuesday night, just like tonight is Tuesday night. And I had talked with Martha on the phone because we knew it was going to be any moment. And so just before they introduced me and before I walked out on the platform, I was off to the side and I said, how do you feel? She said, well, I've been having contractions, but it stopped. I don't think this is the real thing. I said, okay, I'll call you when I get through the meeting and then I'll come home tonight if I have to. I hung up. I went out, ministered. I came back. How you doing? She said, I've been having contractions. I said, I'm on my way. And I was in Macon, which wasn't too far. So, phew, I'm on my way. I get to the south side of Atlanta. I stop and drop off a friend. I call. She says, I'm on my way to the hospital. One of our friends was taken to the hospital. I said, I'll meet you at the hospital. Man, I hate to admit it. I know the Lord forgives me. I broke all speed records getting to the hospital. Shoom! I was going to the hospital. And I can remember Martha. I beat her there. I filled out all the papers. I really planned to be more in control of myself than I was, but I filled out all the papers and I was nervous and she wasn't there. And finally I said, oh dear God, I said, is this the right hospital? I said, what hospital is this? I thought I was waiting at the wrong hospital. But it was the right hospital. She was just slow in getting there. Finally she came and she was having contractions and she was in labor. And 2 hours later, Ryan was born. But I went with her through the whole process. We had taken the course and everything, and I was in the delivery room. And some of you women know what I'm talking about. Travailing requires a little bit of groaning. Hello. The delivery process usually is accompanied with one or two groans. Women say amen. Husbands say, oh me. Well, more than one or two. I don't care what route you go. And Martha did a great job. She didn't take any medication. She had no assistant whatsoever except me through the entire thing. But there was some groaning involved. And there was some pressure. There was some pressure to force Ryan out into the world. And I can remember as his little head began to come out. And, you know, it's all wet and messed up. And looking, I thought, oh, God, you know. You know, I hope he's okay, you know. And by the head comes out and his face is all, well, you know, how would your face be, man, if you were coming, you know, and well, squeezed in there. You know, and I just started, oh, satarakaris and about it. And he just couldn't come out any further. And so they had to do an episiotomy and the guy just took the scissors and went like that. And I just went, oh, and it wasn't even my body, you know. And all of a sudden he goes, whoop, and he comes out. And we were so joyful. But I want to tell you, before the joy, there was a little bit of pain. There was work. Martha was perspiring. She was sweating to birth him into reality, birth him out of the real world. Now, I want to take off on that. And that's exactly what he's saying here. He's saying, likewise, the Spirit helps our infirmities. That Spirit, if you'll allow the Spirit to pray through you, in the Spirit, but also with your understanding, and work in prayer. You know why most people don't like to pray? Because it takes time and it's work. We just want to go 80%, like a microwave. 2 minutes. Boop! It'll buzz when it gets through. You know what most people want in prayer? They want anesthesia. You know, like some of those women, just put me out. I want to wake up and he's in my arms. Well, they can do that, you know, now with physical birth, but God won't be able to do that by birthing a dream into reality. Most Christians say, I don't want to pray. Just give me God's anesthesia. Let me wake up with my full-blown vision and dream manifested. Hallelujah. That's the way they say it in Costa Rica. Hallelujah. I want to tell you, it's going to take some birthing. It's going to take some prayer. It's going to take pushing. Jesus says, the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Pushing the thing into reality by prayer. Now, if you're like me, and you probably are, because we're all not too different, what I tend to do is I get a dream or an idea from God, and I immediately run out and say, glory to God, we're going to make this thing work. I start doing this. I start doing that. I make phone calls. I write letters. I do this. I do that. And I'm shooting up a little quickie prayers. Oh, God bless my efforts. And I'm running around, and I've forgotten the whole thing, and that is to bring it forth with what? Prayer. But I'm learning. Honey, I'm learning to bring it forth in prayer. How many of you ever done what I just described? Yes. That'd be like the lady just at the night of delivery, running around, doing everything at the house, doing all this stuff, you know, and forgetting that the child, there's going to be some work to bring it forth. There's going to be the delivery process. The delivery process. Let me give you the definition for travail. This is right out of the dictionary. The word travail, it means very hard work. Travail means very hard work. And it has the connotation of pain. The connotation of pain. You know, there is some pain involved in prayer. I mean, you know, your flesh would rather be watching something on television. Your flesh would rather just go to bed. In fact, some people have, you know, the greatest way they get to sleep is they start praying. I've actually heard some people say, I just praise God for prayer because, you know, I have a hard time sleeping. I just start praying and the devil puts me to sleep. Hallelujah. As if that's some kind of a great spiritual gigantic step they've just made in their growth.
Or they say it about the Word, too.
They'll say it about the Word, too. You know, they think, well, you know, I'm just going to lay before the Lord. You ever heard people say that? That's what all of America does on Sunday afternoon. Groaning in the Spirit. Oh, yes, he's in there groaning. Oh, yes, listen to our daddy. And then get up and wonder why things aren't happening. I'm telling you, I'm learning. How many of you are learning? It's going to take some work. It's going to take some time. It's going to take some pushing. And you know, I think there's something to actually vocalizing this. I used to pray Mickey Mouse prayers. M-I-C-K-E-Y-M-O-U-S-E. Jesus, I just thank you that you're going to rebuke the devil for me. Jesus, I just thank you that the devil can't hurt me. And the devil just sitting there. And the Bible says, you resist the devil. The Bible says, you put on the whole armor of God. And so all the time I was sitting there playing Mickey Mouse. Oh, Jesus, you do this. Jesus, you rebuke the devil. Jesus, you do that. Jesus, you do that. The Word, His manual says, you resist the devil. You put on the whole armor of God. You stand your ground. You quench the fiery darts of the wicked one with the shield of faith. It reminds me of when I was a little boy. Sometimes my daddy would leave me a note.
Can I borrow you a little piece of paper there? And he would say on the note, Jason, before I get home this afternoon at 5 o'clock, I want you to do the following. One, cut the front. Two, cut the backyard. Three, edge. Now, it would have been very ridiculous for me to call my dad up on the telephone and say, Dad, what wouldst thou havest me to do today? Did you get my note, son? Yes, Lord, but I want the higher revelation. Daddy, give me the higher revelation of what you want me to do today. Did you read the note? I want you to cut the front lawn and the back, and I want you to edge. Oh, but I'm seeking you for the deeper things. The deeper thing, son, is get your lawnmower and cut the front and the back and edge. And I must admit, there were some times that at 5 o'clock, I was not looking forward to the second coming of my dad. And a lot of Christians are going to be that way too. But I learned to follow his notes. And the Bible says, you resist the devil. And so instead of praying these little old mealy mouth, oh Lord, won't you rebuke the devil for me? I learned to take my armament and to take God's word and put his sword in my hand and in my mouth. And so I said, devil, I rebuke you. Devil, I resist you. I command you to take your hands off of this or that or the other. I, Jason Feebles, through Jesus, command you to do it. And you know what? I start getting results. And I think there's something to vocalizing it, verbalizing it. Now, I've been around some groups that they just make a bunch of noise and they're not praying accurately whatsoever. I'm not for that. But I am for lifting our voice with expression and commanding the devil to take his hands off God's property. You know, I grew up Presbyterian. Well, honey, we didn't lift our voice for nothing. I mean, we stood there and about as loud as we got was, Onward Christian soldiers, marching as to war. You're patting your foot. You're not supposed to pat your foot in church. And we never, you know, nobody ever said, Devil, I rebuke you. Dear Lord, everybody would have passed out. All the old ladies would have gone, roar, with their hearing aid. What was that? You know? They would have ushered you right out the door. But you know what? I've learned, the Bible says, shout unto God. The Bible says to command the devil. It says that when Paul, we read it the other night, that little girl that had the spirit of divination, he didn't say, oh Jesus, she's got a demon in her. Won't you do something? It says, Paul says, I command thee in the name of Jesus. Come out of her. And it came out the same hour. You see. So there's something to putting some emotion into your prayers. Everybody's afraid of emotion. Emotion's part of you.
Amen.
You know, what if I just walked up to my wife and said, honey, I want you to know that I'm so excited. I love you. And I'm just beside myself. As you can tell, I'm overcome with awe. I put some expression into it. And I'll tell you what, I put some expression into some other things. Pat just took notes, man. I remember that Martha and I were running around our neighborhood. We were jogging. And there was this little old dog. One of those wiener dogs. You know those little dogs like, I mean, that fit in your microwave sometime. And boy, they were, yeah. And he was just after us. And at first we were just saying, go away, little dog. Go on, little dog. Doggy, go away. Until the thing got hold of my pants. And I stopped and I said, go! There he went. How long is the devil going to be allowed to nip at your finances, to nip at your children, to nip at your life until you quit praying mealy-mouthed prayers and put some expression into it and tell him to go in the name of Jesus? Amen?
Amen.
Expression is all right in prayer. And so he says, let's read it again. He says, likewise. Everybody say likewise. It says, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit it really should say himself, maketh intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. In other words, you don't know how to utter them, but the Lord's Spirit will help you. And it says he can make intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And when you are doing that, then you can claim verse 28, and we know. The reason you can know is because you've been putting that substance out there and that seed out there. And you've been birthing your dream into reality through prayer. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose. Go with me to Matthew 16. And I want to follow up on this idea once again. Matthew 16. The dream that God will put in your heart, we could also call revelation knowledge. In other words, it was knowledge from God. You didn't sit down and conjure it up, hopefully. If you did, it really wasn't God's dream. But once you have God's dream, whether it's like in my case, my dream is an international network of Bible training centers. Just like you saw on the projection over there. Training leaders in other countries, except I want to have a full-time school in every country of the world. That's about 230 some odd countries, territories, and so forth. That's my dream. That's not your dream, necessarily. God may give you a dream to be a successful businessman or a medical doctor. Or your dream may be to spend your time in that home and raise those children. That's the greatest discipling forum there is. I don't know what your dream will be. But once you get it, it's revelation knowledge. And look what it says in Matthew 16. And let's begin with verse 17. Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now he said, Simon, I'm glad that you recognize I'm the Christ. He said, because you know, you didn't read that out of a book. You didn't repeat what somebody else said. You've been listening to my Father, and you've just received revelation knowledge. And then look what he says after that. And I also say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, underline that, those two words, this rock, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know what that rock is? Not only is it the revelation of Jesus, it is the ongoing revelation knowledge that Jesus wants to give to each one of His people. And when you build on revelation knowledge in your life, and you conduct your life according to God's guidance and direction and His revelation knowledge, the gates of hell cannot stop you. You look at the great men and women of God in the Bible and also in our day. Every one of them will go back and point to a time where they heard God to do what they're doing. Oral Roberts was a defeated pastor. Did you know that Oral Roberts pastored in North Georgia? How many of you knew that? And he just flunked. He flunked out. And he moved back to Oklahoma and he tried to pastor there. And it wasn't, nothing was happening. And he got so frustrated that he was about to quit the ministry and go to law school. Most people don't know this. But see, I've heard a lot of things that others haven't heard, having been a student there. And he declared a fast. And he fasted for a few days, no answer. He said, God, you're going to have to answer me in this time of fasting. He said, or I'm getting out of the ministry because I don't want to be in the way. He was frustrated. And as he laid on that floor in his office and fasted in that little church in Enid, Oklahoma, revelation knowledge came unto him and said, you're going to take my healing power to your generation. And he rose up as one of the greatest healing evangelists, perhaps in the entire history of the church. Why? Because he built not on what he thought. He was going to quit. He built on revelation knowledge. Now, it's not an, how do you build on revelation knowledge? That's the whole point. How do you take revelation knowledge and build it into reality? Prayer. You get that substance out there. You sow in the Spirit. And you pray. And you put that seed out there. so that instead of just having an idea and then running in the wrong direction with it, you take that idea, and much like that mother would birth that child, and take some effort, take some time, that child comes forth. And then after it comes forth in prayer, there's a time of nurturing. You know, Ryan, we had to feed him, change his diapers. If he's got a fever, then it's your responsibility to do something about it as the parent. And it's the same way. When a dream first starts coming into manifestation, it's not full blown. It's just a baby. And it takes some care. And it takes some raising until the thing comes into full growth. But I believe the greatest way is through prayer. Why? Because look at the next verse. Look in verse 18. He says, upon this rock, revelation knowledge, will I build my church. How? 19. And. Everybody say and. He didn't just stop in verse 8. He says, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Here's how you're going to build it. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. He said, Peter, you've got it. You know what I'm going to build my church on? I'm going to build it on revelation knowledge. You keep walking in that, boy, but that's not enough to have revelation knowledge. And I'm going to give you the keys to get the material, to go into the warehouse, to put the thing into reality. How? How, Lord? How, Lord? By you binding and loosing first on earth in prayer, and that releases me to bring the thing forth. Isn't that powerful? You know, that's so simple, but I believe it's so missed because of prayerlessness. Prayer develops your fellowship and communion with the Father. Martha and I have to spend time communicating if we're going to know one another. Somebody says, well, I wonder how you ruin a marriage. Just quit communicating. Real easy. They don't talk to each other anymore. Well, aren't there some other steps? No, I said, well, you just quit communicating. You'll find the other steps. And it's the same way with the Father. Prayer not only is a tool and a weapon to be used to burst something into reality or to change lives and history and go up and come down like we've been talking about, but prayer is something that develops and cultivates our relationship with the Father. I'm going to draw, I don't know who this is. This might be Jim. It might be Pat. Who knows who that is? I don't know. Hadn't shaved today. Write this in your notes. Draw this little diagram. Your mind, your spirit, and then I'm going to put HS for Holy Spirit. See, you have to understand, you have a human spirit and you have a Holy Spirit in you as a believer, and they've joined forces. Now, when you pray up unto the Father, the law is He comes down and infuses your mind and energizes your spirit. He infuses your mind and energizes your spirit. The principle was first set forth when Moses went up. It says Moses went up unto the mountain. God came down. It's the same with prayer. Draw nigh unto me. And what? I will draw nigh unto you. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. You know, these Christians that tell me, well, I'm just going through one of those dry spells now. Well, you know, I read the Bible and I don't get nothing out of it. Well, I don't feel like going to church. You know, I know those people haven't been praying. I know those people haven't been spending time with the Father. Because I know that when Martha and I feel distant, when my wife and I feel like we've grown apart, or all of a sudden I realize that, hey, I didn't even hear what she just said. Or she says, or she is doing something. She does, and I'm sitting there talking about the ministry. I say, what do you think, honey? What'd you say, Jason? How many of you like to have that happen? I know the reason that we have that separation. We're not communicating. So simple. But it's the same way with Christians. All over America, every Sunday, every Wednesday, Christians sit out there. Look real happy, right? Look like somebody squeezed lemon juice all over them, man. And I'll tell you, it's because they haven't been spending time in prayer. And then they wonder why. I wonder why that one lady stands up every meeting. Oh, I just want to praise God. He did this, He did that. Oh, I just want to thank the Lord for doing this and that. And everybody in the church is going, I wonder why they always stand up. I'm tired of that sister always standing up and giving a witness. Because that sister's been spending time in prayer and sowing some seed out there, and things are happening. Amen. All right, 1 John chapter 1. What is the whole purpose of our walk? Verses 3 and 4. He says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that. Everybody say that. That means for this reason, for this purpose. That you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship, underline this, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be what? Full. Man, when you're in fellowship with the Father and Jesus and the believers, and you've been spending time in prayer, sowing your seed out there, God's doing miracles, you've got more than enough that you can help the other person down the street or the other person across town. You're supporting this ministry, you're supporting that ministry. I mean, you're part of the game, man. You're not sitting on the sidelines. You're going to get excited. You're going to have joy. You're going to have joy. Let me give you a couple of passages to write down. We won't turn to both of them, just one of them. But I want to give you an Old Testament and a New Testament passage where this is shown out. Prayer develops your fellowship and communion with the Father. 2 Chronicles, just write this down. 2 Chronicles 20, verses 3 and 14. 2 Chronicles 20, verses 3 and 14. And then Acts 13. And let's be turning there. Acts 13, verses 1 and 2. Acts 13, verses 1 and 2. Now, something happens when you begin to pray, not only out there, wherever you've been praying about, not only on your job or in Africa, or wherever you've directed that prayer, God's going, woo, shot right over there. But something happens. Look. The Bible talks about the mind of Christ. Say the mind of Christ. Now the Bible says we have the mind of Christ. But it's one thing to have it. It's another thing to really be walking in it and appropriating it. And here's a great example of how you do that. Acts 13, verse 1. It says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. I want you to see these are New Testament prophets. This isn't Isaiah and those guys. These are New Testament prophets. It says, certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And of course, Saul, you know, later becomes known as Paul. Now look at verse 2. Here's the whole principle. As they ministered to the Lord. Say that with me. As they ministered to the Lord. Now look what happens. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, you start the conversation, God will pick it up. You start fellowshipping with the Father, He's going to start fellowshipping with you. You start talking to your wife, she'll start talking to you. You start talking to your husband, he'll start talking to you. And so as you begin to worship and minister to the Lord, that doesn't say minister for the Lord, it says minister to the Lord. How many of you realize God needs ministry? Maybe they never thought of that. The Bible says that God needs He needs fellowship. You know why He created us in the first place? He wanted some fellowship. He wanted some ministry. He wanted some interaction. And so it says, as they minister to the Lord. How do you minister to the Lord? Oh, I worship you, Lord, Jehovah Elohim, the Lord my Creator. I worship you, Jehovah Adonai, the Lord my Master. I worship you, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord my Righteousness. And you just go on and worship Him, talk about His names, how glorious they are, thank Him for what He's doing. Just tell Him He's great. Boy, He likes that. How many of you like to hear somebody tell you that you're neat and great? If you haven't learned anything, write that down. The way to get in good with somebody is to tell them they're great. And so you just tell God, oh, you're great, you're great. Before long, He says, son, what do you want? What do you need? You need 20? I got 40. What do you need? And so as you go up, all of a sudden, the mind of Christ, you'll find that your thoughts will begin to be infused with God ideas. You'll start finding your mind clicking with ideas on how to get this problem solved, what to do about this. You'll start hearing a voice, not an audible voice necessarily, but you'll just start having thoughts running through your mind. And they'll be so similar to your own thoughts, because God usually uses your voice to speak to you. And look what it says there. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. Man, the beginning of Paul's great apostolic missionary journeys took place when a group of men took enough time to just minister to the Lord. What if they hadn't have? Well, our principle is if you don't pray, nothing happens. If they hadn't ministered to the Lord, nothing would have happened. Wouldn't have been a missionary until he had done that. So, prayer necessity number 7. Prayer develops your fellowship and communion with the Father. How many of you brought your little piece of paper with your prayer things on it? Could I see your hands? How many of you have that? All right. For those of you that maybe weren't with us last night, or if you forgot, pull out a piece of paper. And here's how your piece of paper should be set up. It should at the top say, prayer list. Number 1, I want you to list needs in your life. Number 2, you are to list desires. And number 3, you are to list seed beds. In other words, some type of a ministry garden that you could sow seed into. I'll tell you a good one to sow seed into right now is y'all getting ready to build a building. And doesn't it need some seed over there?
Plenty.
Needs plenty. That'd be a good place to invest some seed, you see. Well, I've got mine. Let me find mine. I've got my prayer list. Wave it if you have your prayer list. Okay. Now, I want to give you my prayer formula. So, in your notes, this will be the last thing that I'm going to give you in this seminar. Prayer formula. Prayer formula. And I don't really like to use the word formula that much, but in this case, it's fine. Prayer formula. We're going to use the word A-C-T-S. And I'm going to give you a corresponding word for each letter. A-C-T-S. This is the way to get some acts in your prayer life, Lord of God. This is the way to get some action in your prayer life. The first thing you do is ask. The second thing you do is command. I'm going to explain these in a moment. The third thing you do is enter into thanksgiving. And then the last thing you do, the S stands for Spirit, meaning pray in the Spirit. So here's how, this is what I've done in my life for a long time. This is a formula that is just natural to me. In fact, I didn't sit down and say, what could be a good formula? I found myself operating in this, and then I just defined it this way. But here's what I do. I take my list, and here we're all going to have a prayer workshop in just a moment. And I would read number 1. Well, I don't want to read that one because I don't want you to know about it. I'll read number 3. One of my great needs right now is I want God's way to be prepared for my Mexico trip. Do you realize this Saturday I'm leaving for Mexico City? Now, that's not very far away, is it? I won't have very long with Martha and Ryan. But I'll be in Mexico City this weekend. This Sunday I'll be preaching in Mexico. So I want God's way. So I say, Father, I ask you to prepare the way before me as I'm going to Mexico City. I ask that you give me divine connections and work out the arrangements and so forth and so on. Now, in the name of Jesus, I command that the way be made open. Devil, I tell you, devil, you take your hands off of my direction and my guidance and my contact. See what I'm saying? So you're asking the Father, you begin to command the devil, you begin to quote scriptures perhaps against the devil, and then I enter into thanksgiving. Oh, thank you, Father. I thank you that I receive that way for me right now. By faith, I thank you the way is being prepared. I thank you angels are going forth. I thank you I'm going to meet some men down there that'll be lifelong contacts. I thank you, God, that you're doing this on my behalf and the devil can't stop it. And oh, Satan, because I don't know how to pray as I ought. There may be some things I'm missing over that thing in the Mexico City. So I begin to pray in the Spirit over that thing. Isn't that powerful? And then I go to the next one and I do the same thing. Now, I don't quit praying in the Spirit until I feel or sense a release. Put that in your notes. I know some people don't like to hear that. They think you just ought to pray it and zappo, that's it. But I believe there is a place that the Bible calls a knowing. A heartfelt inner assurance. Now this is not goosebumps that I'm talking about. It's not when you feel a cool breeze pass over your face. It's an inner know that you know that you know. Now there are some times when I'm praying over something, I've asked, I've commanded, I've thanked God, but as I pray in the Spirit, something doesn't seem like it's right yet. I sense that there's resistance from the devil still over this thing, and that's usually where the problem is, right there. And so I may go back to commanding and rebuking Satan. And then I may pray in the Spirit and interpret back to myself. And many times the Lord will show me where either Satan's trying to hold me up, or maybe I've been praying a little bit amiss and not right on target. Or maybe I've had a motive that wasn't just right. So I go all the way back up. I ask again, take care of it. And finally when I sense the release, that's it. All I do from then on is thank God for it. Never ask Him again for it. I just thank Him for it once I sense that release. Does that make sense? So, here's what I want us to do. I want you to take your piece of paper, fold up your Bible, put it on the floor. Now, I don't want M-I-C-K-E-Y-M-O-U-S-C prayers. We're going to cook. Everybody say cook. That means I want to hear your voice. I want you to walk around with a little emotion. I don't want you sitting there. Now, some of you may want to sit. That's all right. But I find I pray better when I walk. I feel like if I sit, if I lay down, generally I'll get lazy. But it just helps me. I walk around in my office. I'll walk around in my house. Obviously, if I'm in the car, I'm not walking. But I'm waving my hand. I'm doing some kind of expression to release my faith that way. So, though some of you may return to your seats, at this point, everybody stand up with your list. Now, I want to pray for you before you begin. And we're going to take about 10 minutes in this, so don't rush through your list. But I'm going to ask God. Now listen to me. Listen to me. I'm going to ask the Father in Jesus' name to do something special with your list, because I want it to be a testimony to you. I'm going to ask the Father to fulfill at least one of those needs or desires on your list before 7 days is over. And when it happens, it's going to be a testimony and an encouragement to your heart that, boy, this is the way to go for your life, to spend time. It really does work. All right, bow your head and let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for these precious saints. Jesus, we are asking that you do a working of miracles. Lord, I ask for the gift of the working of miracles to take place. They've done their work. They've written it upon the list. And now we ask for the working of the miracle to take place. And Father, I pray specifically that within a period of 7 days, at least one of the needs and or desires on each one of these lists be accomplished and done, and that they know and see that certainly it was the answer of God unto them. I thank you for doing this. I pray it. I believe it in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And Satan, I command you, you'll not have any partner lot in this. I rebuke you and bind you from this list. And we thank you, Father, for it in the mighty name of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, if you agree for your list, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Look at your list. Maybe you want to get away from your friends and go walk down here, walk up there, walk out here. Start praying right now.